Well, amen. Thank you, Dave. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's wonderful to be back in your church. We're here usually at least once or twice a year for FBF. You guys do such a good job of hosting that. We appreciate that. Also the good refreshments by you ladies. And we've known Dan Unruh, as Dave mentioned. I was a youth pastor at South Sheridan Baptist Church 25 years ago. So when this church started and we heard about it, we brought our teenagers up to help canvass the area and let people know a brand new church is starting. But you're not brand new anymore, are you? You're 25 years old. Larry, that makes you feel good. You're 25 years old. Look how young you look. Amen? That's pretty good, huh? So we rejoice with you. We knew about your anniversary, and our anniversary was the same Sunday. We're 19 years old as a church plant there in Parker. Well, now that you found your place in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to look at a little bit of background before we jump into our text. But I want to preach on something that I feel it's so important for me. And as I talk with Christians, it's such a practical thing. I hope that the Lord helps me to drive it home. But I want to talk about our thought life a little bit and where our thoughts take us. For example, when I was younger, our kids were younger, one of our children one time, they started talking about their friends a little bit. And as they were talking, it started positive, but then she said something kind of negative. And I looked at my daughter and I said, well, I don't think you should say that about that person. And my little daughter, probably 5 or 6 years of age, looked up at me and says, why not? I was thinking it. Well, now think about that for a moment, okay? The innocence of a child. How many thoughts do you and I have in a day? How many thoughts are uplifting and glorious, like these hymns that we've sung? How many are a little depressing, even lending towards the pity party type side of life? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 32, if thou hast thought evil, if you're thinking wrong, lay your hand upon your mouth. See how practical the Bible is? You know, we all have this dialogue that's going in our minds. It's going on all the time. Now, I'm not saying all of these reflect you today, but I've been around churches long enough that I know that a lot of these reflect a lot of people. For example, you come into the parking lot and you say, why did that person park in my spot this morning? Don't they know that's my spot? Or something like this, oh no, all the good seats are taken in the back, you know? I mean, what is going on in a church person's mind? You know, wow, is that person ever off key? You know, we wouldn't say that out loud, would we? But we might be thunking it, okay? There are all kinds of things that go on. Some of the men, you know, as you know, you start to get into the hum of the preaching, they might say, you know, the football season really has been ruined. Big Ten was shortened. It's just terrible. Nobody's at the NFL games. What is going on in our minds? I think of thoughts like this. Is the preacher going to go overtime again? Now, none of you super spiritual people have ever thought that, right? But see, we have these thoughts that are constantly going in our mind. Where should I go to lunch after church? This is really important. I really got to think this one through. So when we think about our thought life, we have to understand that we want to bring our thoughts under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, this is interesting. I did a lot of study for this message, and I actually did a two-part series at my own church. I want to boil it down to one message this morning, but do you know that we talk at the rate of 125 words a minute? Problem is, men only listen at the rate of 60 words a minute on a good day, okay? Now, no elbows there, wives, okay? But we talk, it's 125 words a minute, but do you know that we think at the rate of 1,200 to 1,500 words a minute. That means we are thinking 10 times faster than we're talking. And that even though our speech may be good and pure, our mind, that's what produces the speech, has to be even more so guarded. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, the psalmist said. So too many people use their mental energy to doubt and to worry. Instead, we should change our internal dialogue and master a biblical mindset. So what is a biblical mindset? That's what we're going to talk about today. In fact, if we master a biblical mindset, then I believe in our lives that what can happen is we can, let me pull up the first one there. I'll try it again. Uh-oh, Brad, it's not working. Okay, he'll pull it up for me. The title of the message this morning is Overcoming Discouragement. If you're a person who knows someone who's discouraged, if you're a person who has dealt with some depression, if you're a person whose thoughts sometimes spiral downward, then I want you to understand this morning that if you have a biblical mindset, then you can overcome discouragement. And that's what we're going to talk about, not just in this service, but Lord willing, God gives us another service in the adult Bible study hour as well. We're going to drive it home through a New Testament passage. So what is a biblical mindset? Please understand, and we all know this, it can be negative, and the Bible proves it. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralytic man, and there's these Pharisees standing in the background watching Jesus, watching what he's doing. You know how they opposed him and almost everything that he did. And what did they say after Jesus does something wonderful? They say this, "And behold, certain of the scribes and Pharisees said within themselves, 'This man blasphemeth.'" And Jesus knowing, here it is, don't miss this, Jesus knowing their thoughts. Now, I don't know your thoughts, okay? You don't know mine. Maybe that's a good thing, okay? But here, the omniscient God, Jesus Christ, Jesus knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" You and I can't do that. In fact, we'll often be wrong, so we don't judge people. We don't know their thoughts. But eventually, thoughts come out in actions or speech, do they not? But here, the King of the universe, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" So our thought life can be negative. The Bible proves it. We went over many passages in our church, but let me just show you how it can be positive. Remember the woman in the Bible that had the issue of blood for 12 years? She comes to Jesus and she says within herself, well, here it is. She said within herself, notice she's not talking out loud, but she has this biblical, she has this dialogue with herself. We all do it. And if you're not aware of it and you tend to be depressed in your personality and in your style with others, then this message could be a great help to you because she said within herself, "If I may but touch," that's all I got to do. "If I may but touch Jesus' garment, I shall be whole." She touches Jesus' garment because she, of her belief, she is made whole. You see, our self-talk, our dialogue can be negative, or like this woman, it can be positive. One person defined our internal dialogue like this, and I want to show it to you because I thought this was pretty accurate. Self-talk is your mind's inner voice, what's going on, and it's equivalent to a sports announcer. Now, what does a sports announcer do? They comment on everything, but your internal dialogue, it's commenting on your success or failure on the playing field of life. What do you mean, preacher? There are too many good Christians, and maybe some in this church, that you are down on yourself. Maybe you came in smiling this morning, that's a good thing. Maybe you came in greeting people this morning, that's a good thing. But if we knew your thoughts, you're down on yourself. You're thinking, well, boy, I love the music in this church, but I could never play the piano or lead music, or I don't have that good a voice, so I shouldn't sing very loud. And you know, I've been a Christian a long time, but I could never teach that class. And you see how our self-dialogue, our talk can be negative? We want to turn the corner and have a biblical mindset. So this is kind of a definition for what I'm talking about this morning. Our self-talk can be destructive. Here are some thoughts that I know have been not only told to me, but obviously they started as a thought. For example, a person myself, you know, they may be distracted even during the message. Say, did I remember to pay that bill? It could be past due. Why didn't that person smile at me? I wish I got paid more at my job. I wonder when it's going to be my turn to have cancer. These are just some of the thoughts that go through our minds. I do all the work, but they get all the credit. Why is no one helping me? I wish they would sit by me. I wonder why my doctor's tests, I wonder what those tests are going to reveal. How am I going to dig myself out of this financial hole? I'm worried about my elderly father. You know, he's just not acting right. How can God love me when I keep repeating the same sin? So when this continues to go on, we have to make sure we come back to this book and have a biblical mindset. We need to make sure we have the right thinking. Remember, is it? Your mind's inner voice, it's equivalent to a sports announcer commenting on your success or failure on the playing field of life. What does the Bible say in Proverbs 23?
In Proverbs 23:7, it simply says, "For as he thinketh in his heart," as an individual, as the Christian thinks in his heart, whatever's going on the inside is going to come out on the outside. Such a simple truth. But we need to be reminded today that if you're having a lousy day, if you're having a lousy week, if you're having a lousy life, God wants to help you get beyond the internal dialogue of self-defeat and get on higher ground. Amen. Have you ever wanted to be on higher ground? God's able to take us there. And we want to show you a man in the Bible. You all know his name. We want to show you a man in the Bible that got on higher ground. This morning, I believe every Christian should learn how to encourage himself or herself because of the multiple struggles we have to endure. As I go from church to church and I hear about what people go through, it's tough. Now, this dear sister here is back after breaking her arm. I heard about that. Your husband told me. You've gone through a trial. Everybody goes through trials. Sometimes we look at trials, and 1 Peter says, think it not strange when fiery trials come. The Bible already warned us, not just 1 Peter. You can go to James. You can go multiple places in the Bible. But when these difficulties come, what are your first thoughts? I'm trying to train myself. I have not arrived. But instead of complaining about the trial, which is so easy for me to do, I'm trying to say, okay, God, what do you want me to learn through this trial? Now, God, I wouldn't mind if you released me soon, but help me to learn what you want me to learn before you release me. So your Bibles are open to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to talk about David this morning. I want you to see how he handled discouragement. We need a biblical answer, right? We're not going to talk about psychology today. We're not going to talk about some book that's out there, and boy, you can be successful too. No, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about overcoming discouragement. So why should we have a biblical mindset? Under what circumstances? Well, first of all, I just have a simple three-point outline. Point number one is, why do we need to preach to ourselves? Why do we need to preach to ourselves? Well, I have what's called a spiritual life journal. There, especially in my younger years when I struggled more and hadn't been in ministry as long, I would talk with God through my journal. I'd say, God, this is what I'm thinking. Help me to get to the next stage. Or, God, this is a bad day. I didn't react right or whatever. Here's one of my journal entries. I called it the mind game. This happened 30 years ago. The mind game, okay? Your thoughts. The last 6 months, I was a church planner. The last 6 months proved that I lacked the life skills to deal with constant criticism. I put initials here, not people's names, all those people that seemed to be criticizing me at the time. They were much older than me. Maybe they didn't have confidence because of my age and my leadership. For whatever reason, there's a lot of criticism. And I put in my journal, when will it ever end? And then I put in brackets, never. That's kind of negative, isn't it? Okay. You see, we struggle at times. Sometimes we look at the man behind the pulpit and we think he has everything down. No. Dan Andrew doesn't believe that. Ward Smith doesn't believe that. We're all desiring to be more like Jesus together in what we do. But here's what I said. When will this ever end? Never. Never. Different faces, but the same root problem. My life and my mind is like a sieve. Like a sieve. Praise is like water. It's great and refreshing, but it goes right through the sieve of my mind. Critics, what they say is like a kidney stone. It won't pass. It grinds. It churns. It hurts. And then I wrote a comment down, and this is, well, preachers love to hear this one. Preacher, we're leaving if, and then you fill in the blank. In other words, you got to do something different or we're not going to be happy. You know, pastors struggle. Perhaps you struggle with your thought life. Perhaps you would be embarrassed in the same way that we have PowerPoint this morning. You would be embarrassed if your thoughts were projected on the screen. I wouldn't want all my thoughts projected on the screen. I have to confess some of those before they become a word or an action. So we all want biblical help here today. Let's jump into our text. Why do we need to preach to ourselves? Well, first of all, because we make choices that are sinful. Now, just to speed things up a little bit, let me show you the context of what David was going through. And David said in his heart, remember, it's internal. It's what's going on in the inside. He didn't say it out loud. He's thinking it. I shall now perish. Look at the word. I shall now perish one day by the hand of my king, Saul. A lot of things were going on. I won't go into all the context, but Saul was after David. And David just knew, and it was so bad that David switched sides. He actually went into the camp of the Philistines. He actually was with the enemy. Remember how he defeated the giant earlier, the Philistine giant? And therefore, as he sought shelter with the enemy, it affected 600 of his men and their families. We'll find that out in a moment. Why do we need to preach to ourselves? Number one, because we make choices that are sinful. David left God's people and went to the enemy who hated God. That's a sinful choice. And yet David made it. Well, we know he made a lot of good choices later, but sometimes we make choices that are sinful. Dark days often come because we made the mess. It was our decision. Second reason why we need to preach to ourselves is because burdens become unbearable. Some things we go through are horrible, and now we come to our text. Your Bibles are open to 1 Samuel 30. Look with me, please, at verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. We were on a little camping trip 3 days, and I got a horrible message. My good friend Dan Figuera, he's a man's man. He's got more tools in his garage than any of us together. Been working on a truck. It was now pushing over $200,000 of restoration, and his garage burned down. And he didn't have insurance on that. It was really a toy, that truck. He's only going to get 10% of it back. But he'll never get all those hours of just going through. He made his own aluminum box for the bed. He's a man's man. He could do all these things. Built the engine for horsepower. How would you feel if your possessions were burned? Look at verse 2. And this is even worse. Not only was it burned, they had taken the women captives that were in it. Now, they didn't kill them. They slew them not, neither the great or the small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men start coming back. And can you imagine, just put yourself in the scene. They're coming back from whatever they're doing. They're looking forward to being home, good home-cooked meal, see the wife and kids. They're looking to see their own city, their own homes, their own bed. And as they come, they see smoke ascending into the air. They get closer and they crest the hill and they look down on their blood town and it's burned to the ground. How'd you feel? How'd you feel if you come home and there are fire trucks all around your home? Like the Vigueras had recently in our church. Wow. You know, we need to preach to ourselves because sometimes things are really negative because burdens become unbearable. Look what happened, verse 3. So David and his men came to the city. They see it. And behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people who were with him, his soldiers, lifted up their voice, and they wept. They wept so much that there was no more ability to weep. The verse says, no more power to weep. We need to preach to ourselves because burdens could become unbearable. Perhaps you're facing a bankruptcy, a divorce, rebellious children or grandchildren. Perhaps there's constant fighting in the home or a habitual sin. You know, we need to have right thoughts because burdens become unbearable. But there's a third reason, because people become irrational. That ever happened to you at work? I'm so blessed with the good staff we have and the good church people. We've had our trials in our church, to be sure, and right now it's going well, but you know, people can become irrational. Look at your text at verse 5. What are David's men going to do with this tragedy? They're going to get behind him and say, listen, bud, you is that what they do? Verse 5. And David's two wives were taken captives, the two wives. And verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. I feel that's probably an understatement. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of, what? His own soldiers spoke of stoning him. This was a treasonous idea. They wanted to commit mutiny. What does it say? Why did they want to do this? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. So this is bad stuff, folks. This is as low as you can get. They mourned till they didn't have any more power to cry. You know, sometimes the burdens become unbearable, but people become irrational. You know, David could have said, these are my men. I took them in when they had no direction. They had no family. They had no possessions. They were rebellious and they were outcasts. And I took them in and we trained them and they became mighty men. And God made us into a mighty force. You know, sometimes people become irrational. Perhaps you have a boss at work and some recently a lazy worker, and everybody knows he's lazy, but when the boss is around, oh boy, does he work then? He gets a promotion and you don't. Maybe there's a neighbor that lashes out over trivial things. Maybe there's people who constantly complain to you about your family. They don't like something about your kids or something about you. Wow. People become irrational. There's a last reason why we need to talk to ourselves in a biblical way, because help is unavailable. Now think with me for a moment. Sometimes we think help is unavailable. Please hear this. Get in David's mindset for a moment. Empathize with what David is thinking right now. David is the leader, and leaders have pressure on them when all this bad stuff's going on. So somehow David's got to get himself out of this pit. So he says, I know, I'll go talk to the prophet Samuel. You know, the one that anointed me to be a king? I'll go talk to Samuel. Wait a minute. Samuel's dead, the great man of God, back in chapter 25. Well, I know, no problem. I'll go see my king. My king will stand up for me. Saul will. Oh, no. Saul's the one that wants to kill me. No problem. I'll seek the encouragement. I'll go home to my wife, and my wife, my soulmate, she'll encourage me. She's been taken captive. My children have brought me great joy just to see their young faces and their playfulness, and my children are gone. Where's David going to go? Maybe you have felt that way. Maybe you have felt alone. Maybe what you're struggling with, you would be embarrassed to go to Juanita or Pastor Dan about. I want to say to you, as a preacher of the gospel, please hear this. You should never feel alone. I know we all know the truth that God is always there, but sometimes we want God to have some flesh on him, called a friend, a godly deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a spiritual leader, a counselor, someone who will listen to us. You should never feel that help is unavailable. God is always there, and so are others. Don't be afraid to reach out to the leadership of the church if you're struggling with something. So why do we need to preach to ourselves? We've looked at four areas, but second idea, how do I overcome my discouragement? Okay, preacher, you've been reading my mail. You've been listening to my conversations on my iPhone. Do you know what's going on in my home? Is that why you're preaching this? No, I don't know any of those things, but God does. And if God is showing you there's an area of need, you know, you might say, you just described my situation. That's where I'm at. Well, I've been there too. Let me give you another small thing from my spiritual life journal. This was years ago. I'm not saying I've gotten full victory in this area, but here was an entry. It's called Face Your Fears. You ever had fears? You ever had things that kept you back from doing what you really wanted to do? Face your fears, I said. Life tends to tell us how inadequate we are. And then I give an illustration. I'm a pastor, but I grew up on a farm, and I've always liked mechanics. I was trying to fix a car. My daughter was graduating from college, and we didn't have money to buy her a nice car, but somebody wrecked one and gave it to us for a dollar. I like that. But it had a lot of work to be done, and I'd never fixed this type of car, and I was just kind of, to tell you the truth, I was down. I was a little depressed, full day at work, and yet I knew Monday night I wanted to go, and I wanted to get that car going. And long story short, I fixed several things. It was 9 o'clock at night, and as I look back on my day, do you know that one of the happiest parts of my day was going into the garage and getting something done that I didn't want to do because fear was crippling me? Fear cripples. Fear cripples. I go on to say, you know, there was accomplishment. Face your fears, I said. A lot of us go through life with what is called the approval factor. Years ago, there was this television show. I don't think it goes on anymore, but I've seen some YouTubes, and some people made real victories in this certain show called American Idol. There's a man called Simon. He tends to be the negative one. You got three judges, and you sing. You do your magic trick, you do something, and then you wait for the judge's approval. That's like life. You're going through life, and you're wondering how people are looking at you and how they're viewing you. You know, and if you know anything about the show, Simon's always the negative one, you know? I think too many of us focus on the Simons in our life. I think too many of us take our cue from culture and not from Christ. I think too many of us are born with negative thoughts instead of a biblical self-dialogue. You know, A lot of us are thinking, well, Simon's coming. Well, put the Simons in your life in perspective. It's a life skill we all need, something that I've had to grow in. And I think with all my failures, that this is why I studied this. I need this. You may not feel that you need it, but I guarantee you, you'll meet someone who needs these truths that we're talking about. So what? How do you overcome discouragement? The Bible has the answer right in verse 6, and some of you already read ahead and saw it. So look at the end of verse 6, please. Now, the beginning of verse 6 simply says this, and David was greatly distressed, but look at the end, but encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Did it say, but he encouraged himself in his self-esteem? No. He encouraged himself in his godly heritage? No. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. God is the source. Dr. Les Olala would say, let your gaze be upon God and your glance at the circumstance. For those of you who may be struggling in your prayer life or negativity in general, please write this down. Write down Acts chapter 4, basically verses 23 through the end of the chapter. Some very negative things were going on in the book of Acts and imprisonment, and they had a big problem. I want you to count how many words were negative in their prayer and how many words exalted God. And you will have one of the most tremendous principles. You'll have a biblical answer for overcoming discouragement, as we showed you the title of the slide. I'm going to give that as a little assignment to you, because when you see this truth for yourself, it'll change your life. Some of you, a preacher years ago said this, much more mature than me, but he said this, and I'll never forget it. He said, some people pray, and they're more discouraged and depressed after their prayer than before they started. There's only one way that can be true. It's because you're praying, you're talking about all the negativity, and you're not exalting God for what he can do. Think about that for a moment. Acts 4, last part of the chapter, will help you to see a biblical model about how our gaze should be upon God and our glance, just a glance at the circumstance. Otherwise, we can have depressive prayers. So I saw a preacher do this one time, and I had already done the study, but this was effective in his message. But we need to learn to preach to ourselves. So I'm going to do something here. I'm going to take this chair here, and this chair is going to represent the depressed David, okay? So when you see this chair, you think of the depressed David. Now, when I'm here in the pulpit, I want you to think of the victorious David, the one who believes in God, that God can do anything. But what does a person who is depressed, what does it kind of look like? You know, what visual aid would you get? Oh, woe is me. Do you know what I've been through? Do you know how deep my pity pit is? Do you know the things I've had to go through? We all can give that testimony from time to time. But David had to learn how to preach to himself, because Samuel wasn't around. Saul would be no help. His wife wasn't there. David had to talk to himself. And in verse 6, it says he'd encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Well, what would that look like? Well, let's pretend, and I'll just stay here. But when I look over here, you know, that's the depressed David, okay? That's the, you could say, the depressed us. But here's the one that's thinking biblically. So here's David all depressed. Well, David needs to address his negativity. Hey, boy, sit up. Quit playing with that sling. What's wrong with you? Don't you remember, David? Don't you remember when you were just a shepherd boy and you protected those sheep? Yeah. Don't you remember the time that the bear and the lion came to kill those sheep that you were protecting, and yet you killed them? Yeah. Don't you remember that when you were younger, no one believed in you? Yeah. Well, don't you remember that one day there was the enemy, he was like a giant, his name was Goliath, and none of the mature men would go up against their champion, their warrior, and you came and you said, is there not a cause, and you ran after that giant? Yeah. Well, what did God do at that time? He won. What? He won. Okay. Don't you remember the prophet Samuel, how he came and poured oil on you and anointed you as the king? Yeah. Don't you remember how God protected you from Saul? Yeah. Don't you remember how God defeated your enemies every time you consulted him? Yeah. Yeah. You see what I'm doing here? Folks, all I'm doing is I'm going through David's life, and the passage doesn't say how David encouraged himself. So we don't know. We're going to look at some Psalms here in a moment that David wrote that could have been used. But you could be in that chair today. You need to preach to yourself. You could be, you got yourself to church. Praise the Lord. Don't ever miss church when you're down. But you could be in that chair saying, oh man, I need something from God today. Maybe you could run through your mind and you could preach to yourself. Same thoughts like this. Remember how God created me in his image? Yeah. Do you remember the day you got saved and you were delivered from your sins and you knew you had a home in heaven? Yeah. Do you remember that day that you had revival meetings and that preacher was so clear and you dedicated your life to the Lordship of Christ? Yeah. Do you remember how God has provided for you through the years, always meeting the needs? Yeah. You know, you see how that can work? Now, if you don't know what biblical thoughts to think, that's why you need to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's why you need to have daily devotions, getting nourishment every day from God's word. But here David preached to himself, and that is the whole key for the message. So I just want to do my best to drive it home. So you could ask yourself, the Bible only says here in verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord God. It doesn't tell us what he said, does it? But he wrote some psalms. So let me show you one. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, how long, David, talking, this is the depressed David, he's kind of in this chair. Ready? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, feel alone this morning? That's how David felt. Forever? Wow, that's an exaggeration. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? In other words, he didn't feel God's presence in his life. How long shall I take, here it is. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? Self-talk. Constantly going through thoughts in your mind, and these are negative. David's real, just like me. I've had them, have you? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart? Daily. Some of you have been there. This has been the worst year, and it's not because of COVID. This has been the worst year for you, and your trial is a daily thing. How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Sometimes it seems like the unsaved have better lives than Christians do, who give to the church financially, who serve Jesus sacrificially. I think, and if you look in your Bibles, David wrote this psalm, but I want to give you the verses that Cheryl eventually put them on a refrigerator, and she and I committed them to memory. I should have mentioned this earlier. Put a finger here in 1 Samuel 30 and go to Psalm 15, please. Go to Psalm 15. As I mentioned, Psalm 13, David certainly had some negative thinking there, but two psalms later, I think he recovers quite well, and I want to give you a scriptural answer for how to encourage yourself mentally, biblically. This will not be the only answer, but to me, if you memorize verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 15, you're well on your way to getting victory. Here it is. A Psalm of David, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who's going to be in God's presence? Who gets the benefit? In thy presence is fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11 says. Here's the answer. Please see it. Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly, do you have integrity in your life? Second phrase, and worketh righteousness, do we do what's right? And here it is, and speaketh the truth in his heart. It's not saying that you can't speak it out loud and be a witness. It's just saying that for a proper mental attitude, it's got to start in the inner man, in your heart, in your mind, in the inside. You need to learn how to preach to yourself. That's what David had to do. You know, if we're going to think right, then we will do right, and that will build character so we will be right. Let me say that again. Think right causes you to act right, and the final result is you will be right. You'll have Christ-like character. That's what we need today. It's what I need in my life. For example, you could say, you could think right, God is good, so your action is, I will praise him, and the result is you have a deeper relationship with him. Praise God. Here's a thought. Prayer is vital, so you have an action. I'm going to schedule time in my day to pray uninterrupted. And the result is you have a deeper trust in God because he's working in your life through prayer. Here's another positive thought. Jesus saved me. Here's your action. I will serve others because Jesus has saved me and done so much for me. The result, I become more like Christ. Doesn't Jesus need to be seen more in your neighborhood and at your place of work? That's what I think about today. Psalm 25, 1 and 2 says, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let not thine enemies triumph over me." We need to preach to ourselves. So bottom line is we need to quit listening to ourselves as far as wrong thinking and start preaching to ourselves. I want to give an illustration that to me drives home. There was an Asian country years ago, horrible trial. Children were in school, in an elementary school, and there was an earthquake. The earthquake was so bad that it collapsed walls, and thereby most of the roof fell in on the poor children. Well, parents started to, they knew of the earthquake. They started to hear that the school was affected. So you can imagine all these parents leaving their jobs to prayerfully find their children alive. They go there, and the story was told about a little boy who was trapped with another little boy under a lot of debris. But the other little boy was just so scared and for obvious reasons. But the one boy said, "Don't worry. My dad said he would always come for me. Don't worry, my dad said he would always come for me." That father got there and wouldn't let anyone stop him, no fireman, whatever. He starts digging through rubble, calling to his child. Didn't happen right away, but he finally heard his child's voice, and he dug through the rubble enough to get his child out. Of course, the first responders helping. And that little boy looked at his friend, and they were both saved. And he said, "You know, I told you my dad would come for me." What confidence a little boy had in his earthly father. Can you and I have not enough confidence in our heavenly Father who's sovereign? He's omnipotent. He has all power. He's omniscient. He has all knowledge. Can we not have peace in our heart knowing that there is a Father and he's my Father and he knows what to do? You know, we're often buried in the rubble of negative thinking and destructive self-talk. But what we need to tell ourselves is there is a Father and he is my Father. And he will help me. He knows what to do. Well, textually, let's go back to 1 Samuel 30. We won't be able to preach the rest. I would invite you, if you like this story and seeing what went on in David's life, you can read the rest of the verses. But I'm just going to hit a couple. Look at verse 8. I want to go to my last point. What's the biblical result of all this, of David encouraging himself? Verse 8, "And David inquired of the Lord," that's where we need to go, "saying, what shall I do? Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him. God gives him a direct answer. "Pursue. I want you to go after these men who've captured your families and burned your city. Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them without fail, recovering." What's the last word? What is it? Don't you like that word? "Thou'll recover all." Now, just to cut to the chase, you can read the rest of the context, but go to verse 18. "And David recovered," how much? "Oh, I have a father, and I belong to him, and he knows me, and he will be there for me." David recovered all. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken away and rescued his two wives. And not only that, but the other plunder that these guys, who have been going throughout, plundering and burning down cities, not only did they get what they lost, but they got a bunch of other things. So what I want to simply say is, David here is dialing 911. Significantly, it's been 18 months since he's really had a prayer life with God, since he's really consulted God. He was at a low point. Remember, he left the Israelites and went to the enemy, the Philistines. So here David, he's had no vibrant walk with God, no devotional life. David has not included God in any of his directions, but he gets directions. Ladies, why is it sometimes, husbands, men will never ask for directions? I forget the first time I was with a man who was 15 years my senior. We go and visit, and he said, "Okay, I'll look up this first address." He goes, "I'll do it." He gets his iPhone, hits a button. "Hey, Siri, take me to 127 South Broadway Street." And he got an answer. Sometimes technology is good. Now, I'm like any military man. I love old-fashioned maps. But if I can do something quicker, that's how I want to do it. We need to ask for directions from God, okay? We need to go to God and make sure we humble ourselves enough that we acknowledge his wisdom. So we ask for directions. And last of all, we should be willing to obey immediately. David obeyed, and I take you back to verse 18, and David recovered all. He asked of God in verse 8, God said, pursue. He obeyed, and you have a wonderful result that David obeyed all. Joshua obeyed, walked around the city, the walls fell, they took it over. Sometimes we just need to obey God. You say, but yeah, in my life, I don't know. I don't know if I'm really there. I don't know. Well, remember, we always need to ask wisdom of God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So ask for directions, get wisdom, but be willing to obey. David did. I had a real privilege recently. Every year, God has put on my heart to do a prayer retreat. Not talking about men's prayer advance. And thank you, by the way, those of you men here who've gone with your pastor to the retreat. But I get away for 4 to 5 days and fast before I leave and just get alone with God. We have a prayer ministry in our church and have all these cards from our people. So I'm on this prayer retreat. Well, after a few days of being alone in the wilderness, I said, you know, I'd kind of like to see some people. And God put on my heart, I need to be a witness. So I took tracks with me and I went to this. I was up at Taylor Reservoir. How many of you have been to Taylor Reservoir before? Raise your hand. It's a beautiful place if you've never been. You guys need to go to Taylor Reservoir right here in Colorado. So I go to what's called the trading post, and as I get there, I'm on my dirt bike, and it's raining. And I think, oh, great. You know, I don't want to get wet. So there's a house over here, so I run over, and there's a man standing under the end of the house with an overhang. He said, hey, would you mind if I stood here a little while? He says, hey, this isn't my house. I'm just taking a break from work. Well, the man's name was John. John is a fireman, and just long story short, he and I got to talking over a half an hour. John told me and found out he was a Christian, and he would be the first to admit he's not perfect. But John said that last February, as a fireman, he got a call. And like all emergencies, you know, a house is on fire. They get there, and it's a trailer. And the husband and wife come up to him. He was the first one off the truck. He's an aggressive guy, loves his job. He gets off the truck, and the father's screaming, says, my girls are inside. And he says, where? And the man pointed to the area of the trailer where he thought they were. Well, the door to go into the house was on fire. So John takes his axe, and knowing you got to go in low, he breaks a hole low in the side of the wall of that trailer, and he starts to crawl in. By the time he got a hole, though, he didn't have the peripheral vision, everything that was going on. He gets halfway through the hole and suddenly feels two big hands on his ankles, and his body was jerked out. What John didn't realize is the fire had spread quicker than he thought. He was doing the right thing. He wanted to save the lives. But the police, the fire chief saw what was happening and said, my man's going to die if he goes in. And he pulled him out. When John got out, he looked at his mask. He told me this. These firemen who go into these intense fires have $15,000 worth of gear to protect them. Praise God. His mask would withstand 550 degrees. When they pulled him out, he looked through his mask and it had crystallized. That means the temperature had gotten over 550 degrees. He would have died if he'd gone in. The tragedy of the story, obviously, is the girls did not make it. Part of John's job, and we need to pray for first responders. Part of John's job is after the fire goes down, there's no danger of explosion, the firemen will go in. And I guess I don't know if it's true in every county, but the firemen go in to recover the bodies. He went in and recovered the bodies of the girls, but he noted something about them, and I'll tell you about that in a moment. Well, the parents, as you can imagine, are going through unbelievable grief. But they knew that there was a man who risked his life to try to save the girls. So they went, they called the police station, said, who was that man who almost died trying to save our girls? So, well, the man's name is John, last name. We want him at the girls' funeral. John goes to the funeral. And how gut-wrenching it had to be. Two little girls burned up in a fire. John goes to the funeral, and afterwards he meets with the parents. And being a Christian and wanting to be a witness, he goes up to them. He says, I want to tell you two things. I can't prove these scientifically, but I believe them with all my heart because I'm a Christian. First of all, he tells the story about how he had to recover the bodies, and he's done this many times. And he would talk about the horrid look on people's faces if they weren't totally consumed by the flames. of suffering by being burned alive. When John recovered the two girls, they had a look of peace on their face. Peace and not torment. He looked at those two parents and said, I believe with all my heart that your daughters did not suffer. And here's why I think they didn't suffer. And here's the second thing he said. I'm a Christian, and I believe that young children before the age of accountability have a special grace with God. And I believe the angels of heaven took your daughters away, and they had peace from the moment they knew they were in trouble. And I believe that your daughters are in heaven right now. Amen? That's the truth from the Word. We lost our second daughter at 6 months of age to leukemia. I wrote a tract called Seven Reasons Why I Believe Infants Who Die Before the Age of Accountability Are in Heaven. John gave great comfort to those two parents. They were so comforted, they befriended each other on Facebook. They kept in touch. And long story short, John was able to lead both parents to Christ. They were drug addicts. I don't know if that's what caused the fire, if they were out of their mind at the time. Don't know. That doesn't matter. But they both got saved, and they both started to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what if John would have been saying to himself, well, I can't go to the funeral. I don't want to be all that embarrassing. They're going to be crying. And you see the self-dialogue that could have kept him back, but he didn't. If this message resonates with you at all, I want to end. If you have something to jot this down, I want to end with what I call three steps to engage a powerful biblical mindset. In other words, I preached all this time. I want to give you three steps, and if you take the time to write them down, they might help you or someone else to have a biblical mindset. Let's look at the first one. And this is so important. It's called awareness. Am I actually aware of what I'm saying to myself? I've dealt with men, another fireman who was so angry that he almost lost his job. But because he got victory, God gave him victory, he was promoted to fire chief or one of those, I forget the term, forgive me. I think it was lieutenant, but he was promoted. But I said, write down every time you're angry and what causes the anger. You don't have to be angry. It's our choice. But in the same way, you may not be actually aware of what you're saying to yourself. If you are a depressed person, if you are discouraged, what I'm preaching about today is overcoming discouragement. If you're discouraged, I dare you to write down, when you're discouraged, what you're thinking. Because just seeing it on paper might make you say, I don't think that anymore. Here's the second step. This is what has helped me to get some victory. Am I willing to monitor myself talking through honest recording? I guess I've already said that. You got to be aware of it. So this is the step. This is what's helped me. You got to start writing some of this stuff down so you can confess it, face it, like, that's my sin right there, and you turn from it. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind resulting in a change of life. You turn from it. And here's the last step, and this is so important. Number three, am I willing to shift from belittling, notice the three words, belittling, finite, human statements, and am I willing to turn or shift from that? Now notice the contrast. To uplifting, not belittling, but to uplifting, not finite, but unlimited. That's who God is, not human, but divine. In other words, let your gaze be upon God and your glance at the circumstance. That is the key that God's been working in my life. Acts 4 is an answer, what I'm going to preach about in Bible study hour, Sunday school. Please stay if you can. I hope you can. I want to preach a message that will just fill in some of the blanks from what I couldn't cover this morning. It's in the New Testament. But folks, this third one is a key. So I repeat it. Am I willing to shift from belittling, finite, human statements that we all do to uplifting, unlimited, divine meditations, overcoming discouragement? This is the step that God wants us to take, I believe, today. Are you willing? You know, it's not self-esteem, it's Christ esteem. We esteem him because he first loved us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you.